Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a podcast about parenting and how to disciple in parenting. Sure, we'll go with that. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. And Tim, I've earned a new personality trait.
What?
I have gotten a new personality trait, and it's the fact that I just can't stop sweating.
Oh.
I don't know if it might be just the weather or the fact that I'm always on edge socially, but I just can't stop sweating profusely these days.
That's delightful. If it makes you feel any better, I've gained a new personality trait as well.
Oh, yeah?
And it is that apparently I am a guy who survives quite well without soda and frankly, much of any caffeine.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. So I cut out soda a couple weeks ago, and life's good. Okay, whatever. I just did like 3 straight days without any caffeine, and I was like, oh, okay, that's fine.
So. Wow. I just had a 32-ounce of Cherry Coke from Chick-fil-A. So
it does sound good. I'm not going to lie.
It is. It was very good. I haven't had Cherry Coke in a while. Cherry Coke's my favorite soda.
So we're about to get into football season. And as you know, I do the filming of football games. So I work cameras for them. And mm-hmm. I'm in the press box when I do that. Yep. And I may let that be my one soda a week, because when you get to the third, fourth quarter in a blowout high school football game,
yep,
it does. It do be difficult to stay up.
Mm. Mm.
So I may sneak a Dr. Pepper something there, but I just wanted to get myself where I wasn't having them all the time.
Yes. Yeah. Everybody go over to your whiteboard and erase it. It has now been 0 days since Tim has not talked about football.
Yeah, man. Hey, look, we had scrimmages last week out here in West Texas. This week is the real thing. Permian, Abilene will play this Friday, 7 p.m. at Ratliff. I'll be up in the press box. It'll be awesome. I love this time of year.
Drinking a Dr. Pepper.
Maybe. I don't know, man. But I will be up there, and I will be working, and it's a ton of fun. I enjoy it, you know?
Yeah. I mean, that's we talk about how summer is busy for, you know, youth ministers. I'm trying to plan a few things and see what we can do. The fall semester is just loaded for students.
Dude, y'all,
it's hard to do anything.
That grind don't stop, man. That grind don't stop.
I'm telling
you. You just go from, okay, you're not here for 6 straight weeks of your life to, okay, you are here, but you've got – your students have 1,000 things. You got to find a way to try and go to them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, our calendar doesn't even – it doesn't honestly look like a real calendar anymore. It looks like a cartoon version of a calendar.
Right.
Like if they were intentionally trying to make the calendar look like it was ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
It's comical, but you know, we'll, somehow we survive as youth pastors, right?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Something like that.
Yep. But that takes us into a record, not talking about football for 5 minutes. And we're just going to go straight into our topic. And today, what we want to do is a couple things very quickly. Over this summer, I have learned so much that has either been drilled into my head or has somehow been retained in my reading of all my books this summer. And what we want to do is we kind of want to start the next couple weeks of going through a list of things that affects your parenting for tomorrow. And so for the next couple weeks, we've got a little series we'll do, and it's called Today's Tomorrow. And what we're going to do
Today's Tomorrow.
Yes.
Sorry, I thought it needed like some sort of special thing.
I mean, everything needs a little bit of fanfare every now and then to make it more interesting. But in today's tomorrow, what we're going to do is we are going to kind of talk about what redefining words that are used in everyday that as Christians don't mean what everyone else thinks they mean. And through this, we'll look at redefining words and what that looks like a big picture way. And then we'll look at what does the future hold for a believer and a parent. And we'll talk about end time stuff, but not in that way. We'll talk about, you know, especially what does it mean for today? What does that mean when it comes to idolatry? What does that mean when it comes to so many different things? What does your identity look like that influences tomorrow? There's going to be a lot of that. And so, but as I said, we're going to start off with redefining words into a biblical and spiritual concept. So Tim, what does that process kind of look like? First off, what does it mean to redefine words to make them more biblical?
Yeah. So what it means is we need to take whatever that word, term, whatever it is, and we need to define it by what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to take that definition of what the Bible says, and then we're going to take a look at what we think it means.
Yep.
And we're going to compare and contrast those two. I don't think what we ever want to do is say that, hey, you know, no influences, no additions of modern day life are at all helpful. Mm-hmm. Some are. Sometimes, you know, it's good that we've thought about it. Or if anything, they help us contextualize what it means in modern day life.
Yes.
But often what happens and what we're attempting to alleviate is the idea that we let our modern day understanding of terms rule the definition. Mm-hmm. The way that it works is we take our understanding of the definition and we take the biblical definition, and anything that contrasts the biblical definition, we automatically get rid of.
Yes.
It's got to go away. Can't even be there. Yeah. Then we take the stuff that doesn't necessarily contrast it, but contextualizes it. It maybe is an application, and we set it behind the definition. Mm-hmm. And we say the biblical definition of the term is the definition.
Right.
How this applies, how this works out in the real world, then we add in that our modern understanding. Mm-hmm. We have to let our modern understanding be shaped by Scripture and be really determined and defined by Scripture.
Yep.
And then we follow it with contextualization. What often happens is that we let our modern understanding do the definition. And I'll give you an example. There's a modern word that we use. It's called tolerance. Mm. Now that has a biblical understanding of what it means to tolerate. Mm-hmm. You know, it means that you allow it to exist. We see God tolerating the existence of Israel, even as they sin against him for thousands of years. Mm. That's not the modern understanding. The modern understanding of the word tolerance is a acceptance, a agreement, and an encouragement of others' lifestyles. Mm-hmm. Well, that doesn't match biblically. So what we would do if we were taking the biblical standard, which is, you know, the allowance of things to happen that one may or may not agree with, we take that understanding and we compare it to modern day tolerance. Well, we would throw most of modern day tolerance out and we'd say, hey, tolerance is understanding that other people do live differently than you, and you're not blotting them off the earth immediately for doing so.
Right.
But it doesn't mean that you have to like it. Doesn't mean that you have to try and make it permissible to everyone. And we combat then the modern understanding that way. So that's kind of what we're doing, but we want to do it with maybe some more significant terms than mm-hmm. just tolerance. So our first term today, and then Matt, I'll let you kind of walk through this, but our first term, if I'm not mistaken, is the priesthood of the believer. So Matt, what does that mean?
So the priesthood of the believer is a term that really has been present throughout Scripture. We can look at so many different passages. We can look at so many different applications of it, but it's best defined in 1 Peter chapter 2. What we see here is that Peter says, as believers in Christ, we have become something very different from the world. And starting in verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this idea of us being a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, throw that one in there too, what that means is that we have been given the ability to move into proclaiming God anytime, anywhere. This is also seen for John chapter 4, whenever Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And she says, well, we, the Samaritans, worship on the mountain, while you Jews worship God in the temple. And then Jesus says, there is going to be a time where people do not worship at the temple nor on the mountain, but in anywhere, in spirit and in truth. And this idea of being able to do that is the very definition of the priesthood of the believer. We can worship and we can talk to, we can go to God anywhere, anytime. And it's not that we are able to become our own churches. That's very different. And that's kind of where we want to redefine it. Because the problem is that people hear priesthood of the believer and they just go, well, the church isn't necessary. Because if I'm my own priest, then I don't need anyone else. And that is simply not true. Because if that was true, then everything that happened in the book of Acts onward is completely irrelevant. Because what does that do? Acts shows the establishing of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then everything after that is written to individuals or to churches. And these individuals that certain letters are written to, they're a part of church, and they're supposed to speak this message to the rest of the church that they meet with, the local gathering of believers at churches. And so this priesthood of the believer becomes something that is very different from what we might think. But Tim, what else do you see in this idea of of the priesthood of the believer?
Yeah. And, you know, real quick, just to, you know, extrapolate a little bit on the modern day understanding is often this is, you know, this term is used, as you said, to say that, like, we don't need to go, you know, to a priest, which is actually, Matt, you and I would agree that when it comes to your prayer life, you don't need to go to a priest or pastor to pray. Right. Yep. Like, now, that being said, you can. I mean, if you come up, we have people who come up every Sunday morning and ask for us as staff to pray with them. I get it. You know, I had a guy one time who came up to me and said, hey, I know you're a righteous man. And it says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful in their effect. And so I'd like for you to pray for this. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's fine. But often what this is used for is not just saying, oh, we don't need to go to church, but often that really we become the spiritual leader of our own life. Mm-hmm. And by that, I mean that we become the Lord of our own life. Mm-hmm. So, oh, well, I have the priesthood, so it's just me and God. And what's interesting is that what we do there, you know, it's funny. When you say that phrase, it almost sounds Christian, doesn't it?
Almost.
Almost, except for the fact that what we really mean is I'm going to get rid of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and instead I'm just going to deal with God the Father, and I don't think he talks, so I'm going to do whatever I want, and he's going to be okay with it.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives on earth, obviously, died on the cross, did all that. he then says in, you know, John 14 and John 16, like, hey, I'm sending you one who is greater than I, and everything that I have is his, and everything that I have is the Father's. So the Holy Spirit has everything. The whole Bible is given to you. And so this idea of what the priesthood of the believer is, it's only meant to protect you from having to go elsewhere for your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
The priesthood of the believer stems from a true, proper understanding of the greatness that is the cross.
Yep.
Like these are not divorced from one another. Jesus's work on the cross and Jesus's divinity, because this is really what causes the work to be so great. His divinity, his being God himself, means that for you to say, well, I need other people to go through to get to Jesus, that says that not even Jesus himself could make it possible to meet directly with him. That's actually an offense against him. And that's what the priesthood of the believer is supposed to protect, that this idea. It's just that, hey, no, we don't offend Jesus. Jesus did all the work, and now you can have a relationship with him.
Yep.
But unfortunately, as Satan often does, what is meant to do, and I don't want to say it's very little, but what is meant to just simply be the term which we say that defines how our relationship with God works. Nobody else gets in the middle of it. It's just us and God, really, us and the Trinity. Instead, now Satan has convinced us, well, you know, that means that it's just you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't need anybody else. You don't need to listen to anybody else. You just go do your thing.
Yep.
And yeah, no, you're correct, Matt. This flies in the face of Acts through Revelation. I mean, there's just no reason. Why would God care about how a church was set up if he didn't really need one?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I mean, seriously, what would be the point? What would be the point when Paul talks about pastors and stuff like that if they weren't needed?
Yeah.
You know, I have a belief that, and Matt, I think you hold this belief too. Actually, I know you hold this belief too. But I have a belief that, you know, all scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching, reproofing, correcting, training in righteousness. That means that all of it's important.
Yep.
And that means that there aren't necessarily spots that God goes, well, if they think that there's church, then I'll tell them what a pastor needs to be. But really, there doesn't need to be church.
Yep.
So yeah, this idea, by the way, like, I want to make sure is that, again, we're not, if there's a pendulum, we're not moving over it on the other side of the pendulum saying you aren't able to communicate with God by yourself. Like, we're not advocating for priests, especially because neither one of us are priests. But rather, we're advocating for a proper understanding of you have the ability to talk to God. You have the ability to go before him. He indwells in you.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also giving you a gift in the Bible. He's giving you a gift in your church. And he uses those to live your life. Mm-hmm. He uses those to guide you on this life. So let the priesthood of the believer mean, well, frankly, exactly what it means. Don't take any less or any more of it.
Yeah, the application for parenting really becomes, what does that mean for you and your family? For you as a priest in the kingdom of God, you have to be all the more careful for what your kids do and what they are exposed to, but also what they worship. A priest is someone who leads religiously, and as a priest in the family, in the kingdom of God, you have a responsibility to watch your kids very diligently in the things that are scriptural, biblical, and the things that glorify God. And
hold on, Matt.
Yeah.
I've got a question.
All right.
Just walk with me here.
Okay.
If what you said is just true, you aren't knowingly lying to our audience, are you?
No.
Okay. So if what you said is just true, then if the priesthood of the believer as a parent means that we have the responsibility for the way that we parent our kids, particularly in matters of spiritual aspect, that we do understand that when God made man, he just made man. It wasn't necessarily like, oh, he's got a, we're going to do a spirit side of him and then his physical body can do whatever it wants. They're together. They're one. Mm-hmm. If that's the case, and let's just say, theoretically, our kids are not meeting the spiritual expectations we would have for them. Mm-hmm. Does that mean it is at that point proper and correct to go chew out our pastor, our youth pastor, and the Sunday school teacher because our kids have not met those expectations?
Yes, surprisingly, no.
No! So does that mean that when our kids aren't meeting our spiritual expectations, that because we have the priesthood of the believer and we're the responsible party, that we ought to reevaluate and perhaps adapt and change both our style and or rigor with which we use to their spiritual life?
Hold on. So I just want to make sure we're both on the same page here, sarcastically. Are you telling me that sometimes we have to reorient our parenting to make sure it's more biblical?
I mean, I'm just asking a question here.
Okay. Well, the answer is obviously yes.
Oh, okay. I wanted to make sure, you know.
Yeah.
But in reality, like, Matt, you and I have both experienced this. Mm-hmm. I've gotten chewed out at times. And I'm sitting there going, hold on a minute. You know, the logic question is like, what lesson have I taught that has put your kid in this spot? What mm-hmm. thing have I preached that has made your kid say, you know what? I don't really want to live the way I'm supposed to. The answer is nothing. It's not like either one of us ever get up in our pulpits and go, you know what, boys and girls, I think today we should all do heroin together. Like, none of us are doing that. And I'm not just saying that about you and I, like, even the weird youth pastors aren't doing that.
And like, even in their, you know, 3-month study of Noah and his ark, you're still not having weirdos saying things like that.
No. And the reason I bring this up is because, although really, honestly, the idea of a priesthood of the believer, like, in my mind, and Matt, you can correct me if I'm wrong, it is fantastic that we get to talk to God and communicate by ourselves, but it's not necessarily like, it's not like, whoa, the world's shaking. Mm-hmm. You know, I think if you're a Jewish person who never could do that before, yeah, it's huge, right? But I've grown up in it and maybe that loses part of its luster. Mm-hmm. But the responsibility that it places on us is massive.
Yes.
It means that, parents, you're responsible for your own spiritual walk and you're responsible for your kid's spiritual walk. And it means that just because you have a pastor at church or a youth pastor at church who's trying to help supplement what you do, it means that if somebody fails expectations, whether it be you or your kids, you're to blame. Mm-hmm. And more importantly, and more positively, you're there to fix it. Mm-hmm. You're the tool that God is going to use. And so, like I said, I don't want to harp on that point too much, but I mean, I can't tell you how many guys I've met with in youth ministry who have become burned out and at times have left the ministry because parents are griping that their kids aren't who they want them to be. And I'm going, that's not the youth pastor's problem.
Right.
I mean, unless you can prove to me he's actively teaching them to do bad things, in which case that is his problem and he needs to be removed from youth ministry. But otherwise, like, that's on us. Mm-hmm. Like, Eli and Silas, I'm not going to look at Byron McWilliams or Rebecca Robson or any of the other staff on this church if those two kids don't come out to be the young men that I want them to be. I have myself to blame. Mm-hmm. And that will be based on, and as you were saying, that'll be based on, if that were the case, my inability to make those changes. You know, going back to the Shemadel. Because, you know, it's just there right for the pickings, and we haven't said Shemadel in a few episodes.
Dude, you read my mind.
Do you remember? There's one phrase in there. We don't ever really talk about it. But it's like, tell these things to your children when you sit down and go to bed and when you rise. That's daily. That's a daily taking spiritual inventory, figuring out where we're at, making the adjustments, understanding where your kids are each and every day. That is not, we sit there and we turn our brains off when our kids hit sixth grade, and then we wake back up in 11th grade and hope they're right.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sorry, Matt, you were talking. You go ahead.
I mean, but that's the direction that I was going, was there is a great responsibility that's placed on us, because discipleship, the primary moment of discipleship, happens in the home. And that's what a lot of churches miss. Now, luckily for my church, what we're starting to do is we're starting to get parents involved in Sunday school, to where the Sunday school teachers will rotate off for a period and some parents will substitute and help lead Sunday school. Because what we're doing is twofold. Number one, we're giving Sunday school teachers a break, because that is actually a good thing to do so that your Sunday school teachers don't get burnt out. But a second thing is we're teaching parents what it looks like to teach the Bible. Because, Tim, if you asked any, not just like your normal leaders that are there, or even if you ask your normal leaders that are there every Wednesday, and you said, hey, next week I need you to preach on or lead a lesson over this passage, could you confidently give that to any of your parents?
Yeah, I mean, there would only be a few. The rest would probably try and kill me.
Yes, but that's part of it, is people don't know how to teach the Bible. And the church is expecting those same people to be leaders in the household. The problem is some people don't really understand the gravity of parenting. Mm-hmm. You have a wonderful child made in the image of God that God has given to you for you to look after. I mean, the best way to look at it is what a pastor does for a church. The pastor did zero things to inherit this church. But what is a pastor been given? He's been given the responsibility to look after the people of that church.
Yeah, and you've been given an excellent responsibility. And at the same point, often that wonderful child made in the image of God, perfect, lovely, I should say, not perfect, but lovely, will often be attracted to stupidity like it's a bug light. And they're going to run around in a circle trying to get back to it unless you show them a better way.
Right.
You know, there's, I think one of the more common things I see, Matt, again, you can agree or disagree, is I just see a lot of laissez-faire parenting. Hands off, let it go, whatever. And I found myself recently saying to people, hey, I'll just give you a hint. Stupidity travels in a circle. So you're just going to be watching this if you don't go in and fix it.
Yep.
And they're like, no, they'll figure it out. I'm like, no. Like, we're not dealing with the hot oven anymore. Because the hot oven always hurts us. It never feels good. But when you start getting, especially as they start getting older and you get into sins, sexual in nature and things like that, I'm like, no. But see, that feels good. So they're going to go back to it. I promise.
Yeah.
You're going to have to get them out of the circle and show them how to walk in a straight line again. We have to have that responsibility to know, hey, this is my job. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just like any other job, it's not always fun. You go ask your pastor sometime if he thinks every moment of his life is fun. And, you know, go ask your pastor. And if anybody comes back with a yes, I mean, I'll shave my head, because it's not. Pastoring is not fun at times. It's sometimes really taxing and really, really trying.
Yep.
But there's value. It's worth it. It's worth it as people become more like God. And I think the same thing is true of parenting.
Mm-hmm.
Again, if I were to ask you as parents, hey, is parenting always fun? I'll keep what's left of my hair. Because nobody's saying it's always fun. There are moments that are great. There are moments that are terrible. Mm-hmm. But when you see kids, especially if you go talk to parents who, you know, their kids have graduated and their kids are, you know, getting married, things like that, they'll tell you like, hey, it's really enjoyable and it's really worth it.
Yep.
And you've been given that task. And as you said, Matt, we should be humbled by the fact that we get that task to parent. But like anything else, okay, now you have a task. Now you have to do it well.
Yep.
And I think that's, you know, priesthood of the believer ought to give us the confidence to parent and to parent in Christ well. Mm-hmm. And but it should also push us to understand that, hey, the issues are my issues. The problems are my problems. You know, the blame is mine. But also the solutions God gave to me to work out. The solutions I get to say that I was a part of. Mm-hmm. I think that encourages us.
Yeah. Cause what a priest does is it goes to its, you know, handbook. What is it supposed to be teaching? What is it supposed to be applying? It's for us being the priesthood of the believer means we have a responsibility to know what the Bible says and how is it that we can apply it. And the beauty of parenting is you've got about 18 years to get it down to where you can work with your kid, working through so many different things, and both of you can come out on the other side closer to God than you were when you started. And there's beauty in that struggle. And I think a lot of people hear the word struggle, which will, you know, we might get to on another episode, but they hear that word struggle and go, oh, I don't want to endure hardship if it means that it's going to be difficult. The beauty is that through that struggle and through the difficulty, what happens is that you become ever so closer to Romans 8:29, being conformed into the image of Christ. And not just you, but your child as well. And that's ultimately what we're seeking to do. Really, this is the entire purpose of this podcast, is to help you realize, number one, you are in a difficult situation having to parent someone that sometimes you don't want to be around. I mean, let's be honest. But you have the responsibility to lead that child well. And with that, there's only one person who can help you through that, and it's Jesus Christ. What we have in Scripture through the whole Old and New Testament is showing us that Christ has fulfilled these things and that he has made it possible for us to do that. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to read Scripture and understand, oh, this is what it means. This is what I need to do. And that's the beauty of it.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think for me, the, you know, my last sort of statement on this, is honestly, is parents like, we want you to have rest in this.
Mm-hmm.
We want you to have confidence that, hey, like you can go parent. Know that, you know, when it comes to your pastor, your youth pastor, whoever that may be, are they always there for you? Yeah, of course. That, mm-hmm. that should be used as a resource. But when it comes down to the tough decisions, and if you've met with them and they've made clear like, hey, you know, you've just got to figure out exactly what it is that God has for you and your kid right now. That is between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
And there is rest there that you can, is always wise to take in opinions. If anything, just to broaden horizons and make sure you're fully thinking through things. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, you have the ability to talk to God. You have the ability to meet with him yourself. And you have the ability to let him guide your parenting.
Yep.
But you have to let him do the guiding, not your own selfish ambition. So that's my last words on it. Matt, what about you?
Yeah. I mean, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Parenting is hard enough, But the beauty is that because of what Christ has done and God has opened that connection, because we have now become a people of priests, we can always go to God with our struggles, our difficulties, and our desires even, lay them at the feet of Christ and say, what am I supposed to do with this? And through study of the word, going to church, talking with other believers, you can find a way. And that's the beauty of the church as well. That'll do it for us this week. We will continue this little redefining session, and we'll get to some things that are yet to come. But we have run out of time. Tim, you've got to get home, and I've got to get to reading because dadgummit, schoolwork has to happen.
Oh, there goes that counter. If we have a counter for me talking about football, we'll have another for you talking about school. Huzzah! We're at 0 days.
But that'll do it for us today, and we will see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody.
Bye!
Gosh, you...